Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. All right, in Matthew chapter 18, we find a section here of God's Word. It's often called maybe the instruction manual for church life, instruction manual for the church. And it's Jesus giving instruction to his disciples on how or what is expected of them in living life together. That followers of Christ are expected to behave in a certain way and to have a certain value system, certain things that they care about. And we find here, as he's instructing his disciples, instruction for us as followers of Christ, that we would not merely tolerate one another as the body of Christ, as this local congregation, that we wouldn't merely just kind of bear with one another, but that we would really work through our issues, that we would address sin in a loving and right way, that we would have a right heart posture before the Lord in dealing with one another, that we would enjoy peace, a peace that the world longs for, that we would enjoy fellowship and community, a real life together as the church, and Christ is instructing us in that here in this text. So let's turn our attention to God's holy word. With that in mind, we'll read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them, and he said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations come. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Please join me in praying to the author of these words that he would bless our time meditating upon them. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It truly is a light unto our feet. Father, may we this morning, as we consider your word, find it precious to us. More precious than gold or silver. May this be the highlight of our week, feasting upon your word with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We trust that your promises are true, that where two or more are gathered together, there you are with them. Would you be with us? Would you give us eyes of faith that we would witness the glory and the love and the beauty of your Son displayed in your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see the character of the disciples of Christ here. Not their good character, but the way that they are struggling in their human tendencies. And we all know that this being consumed, having this fascination with your own personal place of standing and a position of greatness, it's not a good look. It's embarrassing to see someone else just consumed with, "I want others to give me commendation and glory. I want to be great." And we can think of many, many stories that revolve around this kind of obsession with social status. You can think of the book The Great Gatsby, where that was all that was really thought of, is where's my standing, my position in society. Or maybe more recently, the comedy Mean Girls, where they just it was all this social navigating to be great, to be liked, to be popular. And we see the ridiculousness of that. We can be entertained by looking at that from afar, but if we just take a moment to consider our own hearts, we know that we all struggle with that. That we all struggle with this self-obsession and this desire to be great in the eyes of others, to have a position of status. We want influence and power. We long for recognition. It's a relatable issue, and so we can give thanks that the disciples give a picture of that problem, and then we have the blessing of hearing Christ's response, speaking to our own hearts as we struggle with the same thing. Who is the greatest? Jesus is using this as an opportunity to teach his church what it means to put to death, to turn from that temptation, to be so consumed with thinking of self. We'll see that because of his person, because of the sufficiency of Jesus' person and work, we're set free from a life consumed with hungering for recognition, for being placed on that pedestal. And so we're invited this morning by our Savior to turn from that concern for status, and with that, turn from a temptation to sin. Turn from concern for status and sin. And our first sub-point, and this is where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning, is that idea of status and this call to humility by Jesus. Turn from concern for status in verse 1 through 4. Jesus' response to this almost ridiculous question, you consider all that's taken place. We're coming out of Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was revealed as the glorious God-man, fully God, and the humility was peeled back for a moment, and his glory was on full display. He shone with a bright light. His clothes were this dazzling white. The voice of God was audibly heard. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then they come down from the mountain. The disciples were trying to do what he had asked them to do. They were trying to minister in his name and cast out a demon from this young, poor, epileptic boy. And they couldn't do it. And Jesus does it with no problem, revealing once again his authority, his power, his sufficiency. And in response to that, the disciples say, okay, who is the greatest? Who is great? And maybe the disciples are beginning to really recognize or maybe just in part believe that Jesus is going to die. He keeps using these opportunities. "I must go to the cross. I must suffer and die. I will be persecuted like John the Baptist. I will be given up." And so maybe the disciples are considering, okay, if Jesus is not going to be with us forever, who is next in line? Who's the greatest? Who's up after Jesus leaves? Who will be in charge of this kingdom of God that Jesus is introducing? And we see this pride. And so Jesus' response to that concern is to call this child. Presumably there was a child nearby, and he calls this child into their midst, this little boy or girl, and he sets them up in front of the disciples almost as a visual aid. And he says, "You must be like this. Be like this little child." And it's a call for humility. There are other places, we'll get to other places even in Matthew, where Jesus talks about the character of a child and a childlike faith. And we have this idea of trusting and dependency. And that may be a little bit in mind here as Jesus responds. But I think the prominent thing, the main thing that Jesus is saying is consider the status of a child, the social standing of a child. That's what's in mind. It's not this particular characteristic, but the status. And so Jesus is saying you must be like a child in that you should not be concerned with your standing in society. Children, particularly back then, were lowest in society. They didn't have all the privileges of adults. They weren't leaders in society. They weren't doing these things. They were lowly, and they were vulnerable. Now, they were physically little and vulnerable. And so Jesus uses this illustration, and then for the rest of the passages, he refers to his disciples or his followers as little ones. He's not just speaking exclusively to children when he says little ones. He says, be like a child, and then assuming obedience and then continuing to tenderly refer to his church in that way, he refers to us as little ones. That's who we are in the kingdom of God. We are little ones. We are needy and vulnerable, and we are lowly, humble servants. We're to be like children. Our society has lost this a little bit. We see far too often society bending to the whims of children, parents putting their children on pedestals, and their lives really revolve around kids. But even in our society today, we all recognize that children are still developing, they're still maturing, and so we have societal laws that limit what children are able to do, when they're allowed to vote, when they're allowed to go to war, when they are able to make decisions for themselves. Children are dependent. They are lowly. They're in the lowest place of society. And so Jesus calls us, his disciples, to be like that, to be followers, to be dependent, to be least. The gospel, what Jesus is doing because of his sufficiency, it expects a humility from all who receive the person and work of Christ by faith. We are not saved, we are not brought into the kingdom of God by anything that we do. We are unable to save ourselves. We're dead in our sin. We are guilty, unworthy sinners, unworthy of salvation, but by God's good grace, by his steadfast love, by the person and work of Christ as the climax of the promises of God and the fulfillment of those promises, we are offered salvation in Christ. He is the King. He is the head. He is the one who is sufficient to save. And so we receive him by faith alone. We're given forgiveness. We're made sons of God. We cry out, Abba, Father, by his Spirit. We're given that status, not because of anything in ourselves, not even in the fact that we are following Christ, but because of what Christ has done for us. And we follow Christ and we receive status as co-heirs with Christ. And you can think back just to the verses before this where Jesus uses that example with the temple tax. Who does the tax apply to? And he refers to his disciples with him as sons of the King. We're given a status not in ourselves, but in Christ. And so the gospel, all of what that means, the implication, the necessary implication, is that you and I this morning would be striving to be like children, to be content, to be followers, to be least, to be not saving ourselves, not the next in line to lead the kingdom of God, but as followers of the King, lower. Happy to be least, accepting our position. When children are acting like children, when they're at their best in being kids, they give a picture of this kind of contentedness to be lowly. Children, when they're especially when they're really little and sin is less evident, they're content to be cared for. And they're content to go outside and play. And they're not concerned whether they're going up the ladder in society. That hasn't occurred to them yet. They're just playing. And they're just receiving. And they're just being cared for and nurtured. And it's this picture of dependency and lowliness. And when you get older, you think fondly of those times. Oh, I long for when it was that easy. When my vocation, my calling in life was to just play and learn. There was so little responsibility. And when kids start to try to do more than that, we warn them, don't grow up too fast. You don't know how good you have it. And Jesus is calling for us to recognize our position, recognize really how little the burden is for his followers in the kingdom of God. The gospel calls for this kind of humility, like a child that is content to just be a child. You think about it, a child doesn't get that much credit for being a child. We don't walk up to a kid and say, "Wow, how'd you become a kid?" They just were born of parents and they're kids. And we try to help them remain kids and to be good kids and to recognize that they should obey their parents and trust their parents and be respectful of those in authority over them. And we're to be like that, little ones. Are you happy to be one who receives and is cared for rather than one who has this position of a responsibility and contribution? It's much easier said than done, isn't it? We so often want to earn what we have. We want to get credit. We want the glory. We want commendation. We want that feeling of accomplishment. We will see, especially as we continue through Matthew, that there is, certainly, there's a place for service. There's a place for contributing. But we do that in and through Christ. And in the kingdom of God, that the contributions we make, they are not for our own sake. They're not for our glory. They're not to earn standing or power or influence. And we're so often tempted to think that it works that way, that if I do enough good things that I'll get this better position of standing, or at least I'll satisfy my own hunger for a sense of doing enough. And these disciples are wanting to say, okay, who's doing the most? Who's doing enough? Who is the greatest? And Jesus is saying, hold on. Just be little ones. Just receive. Christ is enough. And it's not some minor issue for Jesus. Notice how he responds to his disciples. It's in very serious terms. He warns them that this concern for personal greatness, it's not a fruit of faith. It's a human tendency that must be put to death. It's at the root of all sin. This idea of putting yourself as great, putting yourself even above Christ. And so if you are concerned or consumed this morning, if you're identified, if really what you live for is a concern for your own status, then your question this morning shouldn't be, will I be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It should be, will I be in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is taking this very seriously. He warns them that unless you turn, stop thinking that way, unless you turn, or in the King James it says, unless you be converted and be like a child, be humble, then you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's telling them this is not the question you should be asking, and if you remain only asking that question, will I be the greatest? If you not just a struggle, we all struggle with asking that, but if that is the marking question, the identifiable question of your life, then you won't enter the kingdom of heaven because you have not accepted Christ as your king, as the one that you follow, as the one that you recognize has done enough. You're trying to earn. You're trying to be great when you should be receiving with humility. Unless we are born again and made new creatures, made children of God, with new hearts given to us and a new spirit put within us, then we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But if you have received Christ by faith, if you have been made new by the Spirit, then there's an expected evidence of humility, of being like a little one. There are no great ones in the kingdom of heaven. There's no hierarchy. And we can say, praise God. It's so good that we've been set free by Christ from this destructive and consuming concern for status and for self-glory. We get to live as those under God, as recipients of His grace, as servants, as children. we serve God, and not in this burdensome way, but in a way of thriving, in a way that flows out of recognizing that, that all of our greatest needs have been met, and now we're free, we're set free to serve. We don't have to grandstand or to maneuver. We don't have to be calculating to try to get ahead. We have been given status as sons of God in Christ. You know that awkward feeling, this human tendency that we struggle with where we long for that recognition. And so maybe something comes up and you just really want someone to remember or to recognize something you've done. You want to brag, but you don't want to come off as proud. And so you're just hoping, is someone going to remember how I've contributed? And maybe you'll slip in one of these humble brags where you say, you know, well, I didn't realize it was that hard. It just comes naturally to me. Or, oh man, I should have studied more, but I still got an A. It was so easy. And so we try to couch our bragging in this kind of humility, this false humility. We want recognition. We long for that. And we even feel the uncomfortability of that. And Christ has set us free from that. You don't need to impress in this way. Your heavenly Father knows all of your weaknesses and all of your strengths. And he has redeemed you by sending his Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins. Who are you trying to impress? Christ is enough. And so we can turn from that pride and that longing for recognition for being the greatest, as we sang in Psalm 115. Not for our glory, O Lord. Unto you, not unto us. And I think we all struggle with this thinking, you know, I am great. I can contribute. I want to be noticed and recognized. But also many of us struggle with the inverse of that. And Christ is speaking to that as well. If you struggle this morning, not with thinking that you are so great and to be recognized more, but if you're struggling with thinking you're not good enough, this also is addressed here. If you're thinking, I'm least, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, then you're actually struggling with the same root sin of pride. If you're so consumed with self and thinking I'm not good enough for the kingdom of heaven, then you need to stop looking inward and look to Christ. He is enough. He has done enough. And so this invitation to be like a little one, it's this invitation to not think less of yourself and not to think more of yourself, but to just see yourself in Christ as one who has received Christ by faith, who is not your own, but as one who belongs to Jesus. We are to receive one another as little ones as well, we see in our text. Receive one another and seek to be received not as great, not as little, not as next in line for command after Christ. We're not looking in the kingdom of heaven, okay, who's the best? Where's the ranking? Where's the hierarchy? We're not received for something that we bring to the table. We are received for Christ as little ones. We receive one another in Christ's name, identified with Christ. And this, you can see how this is so good for a group of people. A church body. It removes that temptation to promote hierarchy in the church. If we're receiving one another and welcoming one another, not because of position or of skill or of some sort of contribution, but because we see Christ in one another, then there's no room for positions of standing, no room for hierarchy. Our value and our standing and our status are in Christ. We have that privilege of being humble servants. Each person matters. Each person makes a valuable contribution. Each person has been given gifts and talents as a needed and necessary part of the body. And God expects us to use our gifts and talents for the kingdom of God. But no one is of greater standing because we all are little ones following Christ. That idea, that marker of not being concerned with status, of status really having no importance, is not of this world. There's no other institution, no other community or group where that really is true and offered. Where you are truly of equal value and standing. Little Luthien turns one today. And I'm not just saying this because I'm her dad, but she, because of who she is in Christ, because of the promises offered to her, is just as valuable to our church body as anyone else. Kids, you are just as important to our church. Your presence here, your service among us as little ones, is just as important as anyone else. New believers, old believers, those struggling, backsliding, suffering, sinners, we are one in Christ. We are all little ones. We are all of equal standing before God. We are all cared for and given gifts and callings, and we're nourished and matured in Christ, through Christ. As we think of that question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's Christ. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is our God. And so we are all free to have lives that are marked for concern for Him, for His glory, for His way, for the things He's laid before us. We flowing through that, we care for, truly care for, self-sacrificially care for and love one another and those around us in our communities. It's only out of this humble concern for God's glory and for the good of one another that we are made great, not in ourselves, but out of a humility that flows from what Christ has given for us. A concern for His glory makes us great as His little ones. And so, flowing from that, there's almost an abrupt shift. There's this introductory question. We see Jesus addressing it. He brings forward this little child. But then, suddenly, Jesus is very much concerned with temptation to sin. And I think there's a natural flowing. It's not as abrupt as we might think. There's a natural flowing that Jesus, as he continues, is saying, not only should you be careful to not be consumed with concern for self, you also need to be careful to be concerned for others. So it's not enough just to deny yourself and almost live in this bubble. We need to have a mutual care for one another. And we should be marked as a people who are humble and who are being careful to not cause each other to sin, to be concerned for each other's spiritual well-being. We are to be a people that turn from tempting others. So we turn from self, we turn from tempting others. Jesus could have a few things in mind here. Based on the context, he may have in mind that this kind of stumbling that is caused when leaders in the church place themselves on a pedestal, when they begin to take the place of Christ and how they lead, not serving as one who has their marching orders from Christ, serving under Christ's authority, but seeking to claim their own authority. And I think it also goes the other way. It's a warning to the church, not just to leaders in the church, but to the church to not place their leaders on pedestals, because that could cause a leader to stumble. And we see that in church history. We see that all around where when a church elevates just a man to a higher position, there's a danger there. It causes to stumble. So we see that in mind. But then verse 7 seems to move beyond just this immediate context of causing temptation to sin in general, or of causing temptation to sin by concern for standing and position, to this general temptation. We need to turn from all fallen human tendencies, whatever form of self-centeredness it takes, not just the tendency to be concerned for status. And Jesus is saying temptation will come. He says, woe to the world for causing temptation. And he says, temptation will come. It's to be expected in our fallen world until Christ returns at his second coming and ushers in glory. His little ones will face temptation. Then he says, cursed be the one who brings that temptation. So just because it's to be expected, just because it's part of our present reality, doesn't mean it's not a big deal. Don't be the one who causes another to sin. And again, there's this particular warning for leaders in the church, or really any who have authority. Parents, grandparents, teachers, elders, pastors. Be careful that you are not making light of sin or encouraging sin or causing another to stumble. We're meant to be this church family, this community that's centered around Christ, recognizing Him as great. And we recognize Christ as great. We see the horror of sin. When we're rightly recognizing, we're not concerned, am I great? Am I the greatest? When we see the greatness of Christ, then also with that we should see the danger and the wickedness of sin. And so be careful. Turn from temptation. Have a mutual hatred for sin among one another, a desire to live in faithfulness, and be on watch for those that are causing others to tempt. If someone is causing Christ's little ones, his followers, to stumble, then that needs to be addressed seriously. And we see the love of Christ for his church here. That Christ hates the idea that his little ones who are placing their trust in him would have that trust abused by people in his church. That they would that others would come and use the trust placed in Christ for personal gain. In Acts 20, we see this warning that wolves will come. They'll come from within the church. They'll come from outside the church. And we need to be on guard. It's one of the calling as your elders to be on guard against wolves, against those who would cause others to stumble. And later in the chapter, in Matthew 18, we see if someone is unrepentant in that, if someone is persistently causing others to stumble, they should be disciplined. They should be removed from your group for the sake of Christ's little ones. Christ is a good shepherd. He cares for the protection of his sheep against wolves. We need to be a group, a community, his body that is on guard against causing others to sin, causing others to stumble. But then we also need to turn from temptation that would cause us to sin. In verse 8, there's this call to self-discipline. A humility in Christ recognizes our own weaknesses. We're not great in the kingdom of heaven. We are weak and needy. We are vulnerable, like a child. We need to take personal sin seriously. What do you value? What do you care about? If you care about your own greatness, your own standing, your own status, then you are likely making light of sin and temptation. But in the kingdom of God, we're called to not care about self. And with that comes a taking sin seriously, our own personal sin. And so we see a very similar illustration as Christ uses in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 of this need for a spiritual surgery, the cutting off, the thing that would cause you to sin. Now, that's not meant to be taken literally. We considered that all the way back in Matthew chapter 5, probably, I don't know, maybe a year ago. But we need to take sin seriously. That's what's in mind here by this picture. We'll consider in our evening sermon this idea of putting sin to death, crucifying sin. The spiritual surgery. It's a rigorous, heartfelt response against sin. Christ is great. I am a little one. I hate sin. That's the calling. That's what's before us here. And so we want to avoid environments where we find it hard to resist sin, where sin is attractive to us. As little ones, we're little. It's not safe to play with fire. You think about new parents when you're expecting a new baby, especially if it's your first one. You'll start nesting. You'll start making the home safe for this little one. You'll take all the breakable things from the bottom shelves, and you'll put foam on the sharp corners. You'll put up baby gates on the stairways. You know that little ones are vulnerable, and they aren't able to discern what is dangerous to them. And they can easily hurt themselves. And so we, as little ones of Christ, are meant to have the same posture. Are you baby-safing your environment? Are you cutting off the things that would be dangerous to you? The things that would harm, the things that would cause you to sin. Christ expects us in our humility to take sin seriously and temptation seriously. And this is so contrary to pride. If you think you are great, if you think you are greatest in the kingdom of heaven, then you will be tempted to say, okay, yeah, I've struggled with that in the past. When I went to that place, when I looked at that thing, when I was with those people, I struggled. But I'm great. It's not going to happen again. I'm strong enough. No, we're little ones. We're not strong enough. We need to take temptation seriously. And so rather than saying, it's not going to happen again, I can probably handle it, we want to say, why risk it? What's it worth? We'll cut it off. There's so much good in Christ. We don't need to risk temptation. We don't need to be seeking for other things that would satisfy. We can cut them off. In the Greek, these warnings, we lose it in the English a little bit, but they're all in the second person singular. Jesus is speaking to his disciples as individuals. Each of you individually. What is causing you individually to sin? Cut it off. And so we see this isn't this clear list of black and white. Here's the things that are temptation to Christ's people. Some people won't be particularly tempted by certain situations and scenarios, and other people will. And so you need to discern for yourself. What are areas, what are situations, what are activities and things that you're doing that are causing you to sin? And don't you see how that's flowing out of this place of pride, of making light of your sin and thinking you're great and I can risk this thing, or I can deserve this self-gratification. Christ is great. You are not. Be concerned for his glory and not your own, what is pleasing to him and not just what is sinfully pleasing to you. It is better to take sin seriously, even at personal cost, than to face God's judgment for eternity. And so we see these descriptions of hell. Christ takes hell very seriously. And he provides warning for his people. And there's a warning against apostasy, against this looking like you're following Christ on the outside, but in your heart, you're not taking sin seriously. You're not concerned with his glory. You're still concerned only with self. And these are sober warnings. They're hard warnings, convicting warnings. Thankfully, this is not all that Scripture has to offer. It's not just a bunch of warnings, but there is assuring, precious promises to us. And next week in our sermon, we see a wonderful picture of Christ's love for the sheep that strays away, his love for those who are walking away, and it gives assurance to us. But this week, I want you to hear the warning, to wrestle with it. If you are not taking sin seriously, if you find yourself merely excusing it, if the only time that you're bothered by sin is because of some negative consequence towards you, then I want you to really consider, are you following Christ? Not just hating sin because of how it's inconvenient towards you or how it sometimes makes you look bad in front of others, but hating sin because you see how Christ hates sin. And you want to hate the things that your Savior hates. You love God, and so out of a love for him, you hate sin. That's what's expected. You're willing to cut off. You're willing to sacrifice. You take it seriously. And if you don't have that kind of heart, if you never struggle in that way, if you only dislike sin because of some of its negative consequences, then consider, are you a member of the kingdom of God? Have you received Christ by faith? Do you love him? Hell is real. It's a reality. Eternal judgment is real. And if there's no fruit in your life, if you're still consumed with self, if you're not willing to cut off other things because you hate sin, then hear this warning. You need Christ. Apart from Christ, you will face the just wrath of God. But here's the good news. God warns us. He cares for us as little children. He is calling you away from the fire. It's never too late. The one true God is a God who saves. Jesus is available to you. We will never cut off enough. We will never resist temptation enough in ourselves. We will never deal with sin rightly in ourselves. We need a Savior. We need the one who is perfect, who obeyed God perfectly, who never sinned. And he is available to you. He died to save sinners. Sinner, receive him by faith. Repent of your sins and believe he is trustworthy. Turn from that old life that only offers a shallow and temporary sense of satisfaction, a temporary status of greatness. Be a little one in Christ. Receive, be cared for by your Father in heaven. And as we consider these warnings of hell, we consider the reality of hell, we consider a calling before us as God's people to cut off and to take sin seriously, don't even let this be an opportunity for pride. The things that God is calling for, the humility, the contentedness to be a little one, the mortifying of sin, even these things, that they don't save you. You're not saved by how humble you are or how good you are at resisting temptation. You can't save yourself, and you don't have to. Christ is inviting you to come to him by faith, to be saved by him, to trust in his person and work. The calling here is not in order to be saved. The calling is as a disciple of Christ, as one who has received Christ, as a little one of Christ, be humble, follow him, take sin seriously, fight against sin. Again, this evening we'll see such a great and helpful picture of what it means to fight against sin, to walk by the Spirit, to bear fruit by the Spirit. We take sin seriously, we crucify it, we put it to death, we hate it, not in order to be saved, but because we have been received the grace of God. We have joy and love for Christ, and out of love for him, we cut off, we turn, we're content to be little ones, to be his children, to find value and honor and glory in him, not for ourselves, but in him, for his honor and glory. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are, that you are a God who saves, a God who is not content to let sin go unpunished. A God who invites us to grow in our resisting temptation, to live by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit in this life. And that you have called us to be a people and a people who do not need to earn position before you. A people who do not need to be consumed with caring about the opinion of others. A people who are free. Thank you, Father, for this work. And we thank you for your word and how it teaches us these things. May these words be power to us by your Spirit. May they bear fruit in our lives, where as we go from here, we're marked, we're seen as a humble people, content to serve, not consumed with being served. Help us in this, Father. We're so quick to forget, quick to be consumed with self. Help us to put that to death by your Spirit, as those who have received the death and resurrection of your Son. By faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.